I understand that next month we'll be at stage three, if I'm not mistaken, which kind of clarifies or clears most things up. We're thankful that the nation is moving in that direction, and certainly out here also. Bill, it's been a long time. It's good to see you, and thankful. Willie, God bless you guys. All right, if you don't mind standing, we'll read the word. We're in John chapter 16 now. Could say we're on the home stretch. Title of the sermon, You Will Not Be Alone. Stress on the not there. And I'm going to liken this portion of Scripture to, I was just thinking as, Jason, you asked me a really good question this week at the New Life program, and regarding, there's so many different principles that we cover, but what is like this thing that we're trying to, the point that we're trying to get to? And I think you were right. I appreciate that. So I thought about this portion of Scripture, and as we know, the Gospel of John is very different. You don't mind standing for a little while, do you, before we start reading? Or do you want me to do that first, and then I can? But anyway. In the Gospel of John, we have a real description of the person of Christ. In the other Gospels, you get glimpses of that. I'm not denying. I think Luke was probably the one that was most keen on sharing the character of God, like the woman that washed his feet in Luke 7 or Zacchaeus in Luke 19. But in the Gospel of John, it's about beholding the only begotten Son of God. It's the character of this person that came to this earth to be our Redeemer, and the aspect of God's nature that lies behind that. If we think about Christ, much like I was kind of thinking, if you've ever seen Saving Private Ryan or any of these kind of war flicks, there's always this kind of crusty commanding officer that's out there with the troops, and he leads them through all these campaigns. I really kind of saw this portion of Scripture like that. We have the Lord. He's been on the earth. He's been fighting all the battles, taking the brunt of the heat. He's been, you know, answering all the questions, dealing with all the issues. And now he's getting ready to go up, perhaps being promoted to more of a, if you think about like the command central where all the generals plot the whole entire campaign out. He's being called up. And you can imagine leaving this band of disciples here, and they're questioning, you know, how are we going to deal with this conflict in his absence, and what's going to happen? What's going to be all the issues? I think in this text, what we have is like this Jesus Christ, the one who's been in the fray with his disciples, giving them some idea of the scope of what's going to happen after his departure. We've seen glimpses of this. He's been clear that, hey, look, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a comforter, but I want you to know I want you to continue with the relationship you've had with me. I want you to continue in the truths that I've taught you, and so on and so forth. He was very clear on all that, and he says, if you do that, then just like I asked the Father, if you remain in me, you can ask the Father in John 15:7. He's going to answer your prayers too. But he's continuing on now, and as we get to this, it's even a little more defined in this text as to what's going to happen, not only to the disciples, but what they can look for in terms of support while he's gone. And so as we read this, I want you to just kind of keep that in your back of your mind. We're going to go through these scriptures here. These things I've spoken to you, so that you may be kept from falling, and they will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming when everyone who kills you will assume that he's offering worship, offering worshipful service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you would remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world or mankind concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, seeing that they are not believing in me. Concerning righteousness, seeing that I am going to the Father, and you are no longer observing me. Concerning judgment, seeing that the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide and assist you in acquiring all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you the coming things. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Father, we just thank you for this day and all that you're doing. We thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just give us wisdom as we look at these scriptures in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thanks. So, look, you can imagine how personal this was for Jesus. We already know in John chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, that he had a tremendous love for his disciples, and he knew he was leaving them. He also understood the fullness of the plan. He also understood that this next hour, the things that he would be going through, were going to be incredibly demanding. He's been very clear. In John 14, I believe it's verse 30, he says that the ruler of this world comes, he has no part in me, no place. He understood that this was going to be a very demanding time. He also understood that that was going to put a tremendous amount of pressure on the people that he left behind, that they're going to be under an incredible amount of pressure. And you can imagine his heart towards his disciples, you know, as he was entering into this time frame. We tend to sometimes disassociate Christ from how he felt about the people around him, but he had a tremendous heart of compassion for these people, and he hated to see people suffer. It was never God's plan for mankind to suffer. Never has been. We suffer as the result of our own endeavors and our own doing, and even the things that we're facing in this nation today are the result of what we'll cover here in just a few minutes. It's our own doing that has caused these issues. And it will always be that until such time as Christ rectifies these things. But it was never God's plan. So when Jesus looked out in Matthew 9:35 and on over Jerusalem, the people, and he didn't see people, he saw sheep that had been ravaged and, you know, were just cast down. He saw things differently. And when he saw his disciples, he understood the pain and the agony and the suffering that they would be going through in this short window of time and then beyond that. And as we've said, you can just imagine how everybody must have felt at that moment. Like, he's leaving, and what are we going to do? And he's even clear here, I haven't had to tell you these things because I've been here. I've kind of taken that heat for you. I'm no longer going to be here. Now what's going to happen after this? So he's explaining these things. It's getting very personal. And as we get through chapter 16 and look into chapter 17, I think maybe you'll see his prayer in a different light too. Because it's not just the prayer of a confident warrior. It's the prayer of a person that is fully God and fully man, that feels the effects of what's happening, that understands the pain of the circumstance. So it's an interesting portion of Scripture. So the first thing, he's preparing them for the personal aspects of this conflict. It's going to be very personal. Now, he's said this before, early on, in about a year into their ministry. In Matthew chapter 10, he sent out the 12. If you look at Luke chapter 10, it was the 70. But sometime in that time frame of the year, and then shortly after, it was the 70. But they went out and they did tremendous things. And when they came back, they were all excited. And Jesus said, well, let me just bring this into perspective here. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. You're going to be abused. You're going to be brought before the Sanhedrin. Your families are going to turn against you. You know, they're going to persecute you. These things are going to happen. And I just want to prepare you. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because God will give it to you in that moment what you should say. So we understand that Jesus had forewarned these things. But you can imagine that was way back in the past. And we're in that moment now. We're in that moment. And Jesus is being incredibly clear with them. We understood in Mark 3:21 and 31 that Jesus' own family didn't understand the complexities of his ministry. In that text, they thought maybe he kind of overextended himself, that he'd taken on a little bit too much, that he was a little beside himself. And you know there in Mark 3:31 that he said, oh, who is my mother and my brothers? The ones that hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, he was very close to dealing with that. It was very personal. We understand in John chapter 7 that his own family didn't believe in who he was. I mean, they certainly understood that he was special. I don't know what they understood about him being special, but they didn't believe that he was the Christ. Now that's, you know, just part of the whole scenario. But now you have a whole nation that's going to turn against him. A whole nation that's going to say, this guy, you know, I was studying recently. When the Apostle Paul speaks of his own heritage in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, I was fervent in the traditions of my people. And that really statement is much more telling than you would think about, because what that means is that he was an adherent of not just the Torah, but he was an adherent of the oral traditions of the people, the leadership, the Sanhedrin and the others, the sages. And he was deeply embedded in the traditions of the nation. And we know what Jesus said about the traditions. He very clearly said in Matthew chapter 15, I believe it's verse 8, he said, you know, you teach as the commandments of God these traditions of men. You hold them up as if that's God's word, and it's not. So when Paul was actually persecuting the people of Jesus, the way that believed in Jesus, he thought he was doing God a favor. He actually believed that this was God's will for him to do this. He felt that he was literally persecuting the people that were the followers of a false Christ, a false prophet, and they were to be eradicated. They were not to be accepted. It was the exception, what we read in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel standing up and saying, look, if God doesn't want this to stand, it won't stand, but if it does, you might find yourself fighting against God. That was the exception, but so Paul himself, as Saul of Tarsus, was just simply doing what the people would have done if they considered him to be a false prophet. Jesus is saying this is going to happen to you, and they're actually going to think that they're offering meaningful worship to God in getting rid of you, that things are going to get tense. But he also encourages them. He's saying, look, I just want you to know, I've spoken these things so that you can remember it. I've given you insight as to what's going to happen. You can also see that in his absence, there would be a degree of sorrow that would fill their heart, meaning I don't even know what's going to begin to happen next. So the question is, these people here are left on this earth, and now what are they going to do? It's kind of like, have you ever, I don't know a whole lot, but I know that there's certain aspects of our military, whether it be the Navy SEALs or special forces and other people, that sometimes they're just dropped into situations and they have limited support. It's kind of like you go dark. Is that true? Does that happen every now and then? And so whatever happens, it's on you, right? It's like, you know, you don't have a lot of help from outside. You just have to achieve the goal. Now you can imagine the disciples, there's 12 of them and no one else around, and they're thinking, well, maybe we got a few others, but we're really a very small group compared to this huge nation of people, and what's going to happen to us? And so that's where we get into this next portion here. And this, by the way, is one of the more compelling portions of Scripture. Because in this text, it actually tells us that there are three elements that the Holy Spirit is engaged in the world. So you could look at this as like, okay, let me just tell you what Command Central is going to be doing. Let me tell you what's going to happen here. This is like the overall scheme of things. Like in World War II, they thought we were going to attack Italy, but we hit Normandy. And they, you know, this is the overall philosophy behind this thing. This is what we're doing. And so he tells about the Holy Spirit here. He says, it's advantageous to you. It's actually in your best interest that I go away. If I do not go, the advocate can't come. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you. And notice what it says. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of three things. And notice this. World means mankind. Now, I don't know of anybody, unless you're some kind of bender of definitions, reinventing definitions, where you could show me in the Bible that world means anything other than all of mankind. I mean, if it's contextually just the physical creation of the world, that's one thing. But when we're talking about God's ministry on this earth, like in John 3:16, he's talking about people. And so here's the Holy Spirit, and he's coming to the earth, and it says he's going to convict mankind of sin, of righteousness, and of judgments. Very distinct, these three elements. Now, this is important because this is what he's doing apart from you and me, apart from the 12. In other words, you don't have to go out there and convince people of anything. I just want you to know this is what's going on in the world of mankind. This is, so every person you speak to, this is going on. Which, by the way, should be incredibly encouraging for us after this last year. That this is going on. This is happening. And you'll notice that there's three elements to this. The first one is concerning sin. And he's very distinct as to what the sin is. Now, we all know about Adam's sin. We know that that was transferred to every human being. But actually, the sin for every person is, do you believe in him? Do you believe in Jesus? That's the sin. Because he's convicting the world as to what we're going to do. Now you say, well, has everybody heard the name of Jesus? What I'm trying to say is this. I believe the Holy Spirit convicts every person regarding where they place their faith. Now, can you show me a philosophy in the world that doesn't tie back to a person? So if you're a communist, you believe in Karl Marx. Now you can say, well, it's evolved. I don't care what the school is. That doesn't bother me. But you're saying that you believe in a system that was created in the mind of a human being. If you're a scientist, you believe in just the natural world. You know, by the way, science is not moral. It's factual. We bring morality into it, thank God. Because if you didn't, it in and of itself is just simply facts. It treats everything as if it's just an inanimate being, just a system of, you know, events and facts and occurrences. If you believe in evolution, biological evolution, I don't know where you fall on that. I don't really care. It doesn't bother me. That's your business, not mine. But if you do, you believe in a man named Charles Darwin. Ultimately, it leads back to him. And you've said, I believe this. And what the Holy Spirit is, and by the way, if you don't believe in anybody, you're one of those sarcastic people that's just blown off by everybody, and you're just, I believe in myself. You're the worst of the bunch. And you may be that person. You just may be. But either way, you're believing in a person. You're choosing a belief system. And the Holy Spirit spends the majority of his time showing you how inadequate all of those systems are. Now, we live in a culture where there's unlimited information, and people are being put on pedestals all around us. We have presidents on pedestals. We have ex-presidents on pedestals. We have Hollywood stars on pedestals. We have married couples that are famous on pedestals. We have, you know, people that are just total, like in some of those MTV things, idiots on pedestals. We have all kinds of things on. And what our media is more than capable of doing is making sure that those pedestals are very methodically torn down. And we're all humiliated that we even, for a moment, believed in that. For a moment, we put our faith in that. It could be a cause, and underlying that cause is a person and their philosophy and what they say, and we've put our faith in that, only to find out that the cause in and of itself was polluted. And with all of this, there is a sense, the word, you know, in the Greek for convicts, actually, there's an aspect of shame to this. And there's a sense where I'm just so ashamed. I actually believe that I believed in this person. For those people that believe that there's some kind of social system that we're going to create on this earth that will create utopia, look around. I wish some of these folks who could travel to some of these nations they so aspire to and see if you would like to live there, because you wouldn't. Because it isn't what you think it is, I can assure you. And you would be ashamed that you ever put your faith in it. But the point is that we place our faith in people. It could be, you know, I've trusted in this relationship only to be ashamed that this person didn't live up to what I thought they would be. It could be you, it could be me. Every relationship faces this. It could be a teenager that looks at their parents and they're, you know, they find all the faults in their parents and they're so ashamed that they, as a little youth, they put so much trust in their parents. We all kind of reach that spot. But the point is, actually, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to put faith in people. Not like that. We're not supposed to say that this is the person I aspire to be. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people that we look at their lives and say, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that you should be an imitator of my life as I follow Christ. I'm not saying that there aren't values that we aspire to, that there aren't things about people that we look to and say, that's good. But I never say that this is the person that I am, this is my, I'm going to worship this. This is what I want to be. This is my whole goal in life. This person. Because what we've done is we've replaced the one person who is the person we should all put on that pedestal. The one that's above every name, that every knee will bow to, is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's that person. He's the one that will return in Revelation 19, and the whole earth will stand in his presence that everyone will account to. Only he has that position in life. This is why Christ has been placed in a position of preeminence. Only he deserves that. It has to be Christ and Christ alone. And then, by the way, as we've said so many times, all of these other relationships then become not a measure of disappointment for us, but a blessing to us. Even all the faults and the foibles and the, you know, you marry somebody and you find out they weren't exactly what you thought they were. And by the way, there's no one here, if you're honest, let's be honest, that can't say that's true. Because we're human. Because we're human. And God didn't design that relationship to complete you. God designed that relationship to bless you. And if you're looking for perfection, you're really in a bad spot. The Holy Spirit will give you no peace. They weren't meant to be worshiped. They were meant to be adored and thankful for. I'm thankful. I'm thankful every day for the gift God gave me and Sue. Every day. God forbid anybody would ever put another person on that pedestal, because all you're looking for is you're telling God, take her down or take him down, because that's what's going to happen. Concerning sin, and the sin is where we put our faith. All the things we do, by the way, are just the result of where we've placed our faith. The fact that we put it in ourselves or someone else. If you think about the original sin, it was just Eve saying, I want to be like God. I'm putting faith in this ideal that I have about myself. And Adam went right along with it. That's the sin. Do they believe in him? The Holy Spirit's always doing this. Notice the next one's concerning righteousness. Because I'm going to go to the Father. And you're not going to see me anymore. By the way, the word here, see, means to observe. It's the same word that's used like a spectator. It's like watching, a game or, some performance or something. You're watching this play out. He says, you're no longer going to see this. We know that Jesus lived his life to be a full expression of God's character. That's why he came, to reveal the Father, and he did so. Everything that he did was not from himself in John 5:30, but it was God's work through him. We know that. We've said it so many times, that he's the outrain of God's character in Hebrews 1:3. That this is God's nature being expressed through the one, the unique one, that it says in John 1:14, we beheld, we observed him. Full of glory, the very image of the uniquely born Son of God. Yeah, we saw it. But I'm not here anymore. I go to the Father. I'm the only person that can go to the Father. He lives in an inapproachable light. Even Moses couldn't see the Father or the Son in that state. In Exodus 32, he had to be hidden away in the cleft of the rock. But I go to the Father, and I'm going to be that one person in 1 Timothy 2:5 that stands in the gap between humanity and God. I'll be the mediator. I'll be the one. He's the one that lived out his life on this earth, and in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin, never sinned. Yet without sin, it says, in Hebrews 4:15, that's our Savior. That's who he is. That's what he's done. That's how he lived. Perfectly identifying, perfectly understanding the full ramifications of the effects and the turmoil of humanity. And yet at the same time, without sin. He says, I'm going to be that person. If you think about it from that viewpoint, I think we could all say that concerning this, that many times we've placed faith in some kind of mechanism or something physically or something relationally, or perhaps it's just ourselves that we've placed faith in. That we thought that we would, that this would be it, that this would be the means. How many people here today or in the world that we live in today, they worship materialism? And what did Jesus tell us? He said that, look, I want you to seek first the things of God. Because he can add all this to you in Matthew 6:33. All those things can be added. Don't be anxious about that. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. He'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Paul would say, look, these temporal things, all these temporal things, they're passing away. They're all going to vanish. God's going to recreate this entire earth. We were in the office just between services. Dr. Hansen and I, we were talking, and We're talking about, you know, the things of this world. Think about this. Nothing wrong. We should be good stewards of what God has given us. But let's say that we spend our whole life worshiping the upkeep of this earth. You know, this earth is going to pass away. In Revelation 21, God's going to recreate the whole thing. It's all going to be consumed. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But guess what won't pass away? Your soul and mine. And every soul out there that walks on this earth and has ever walked on this earth since the creation of mankind. They're going to live somewhere forever. They were created to be somewhere forever. So when we actually share the gospel, we're doing the greatest thing that we could ever possibly do. Because that one soul in Mark chapter 8 is worth more than all the world, because all the world is not going to be here when it's all said and done. But that one soul is going to go somewhere forever. Now, we might not understand the value of that, but God does. We may worship material things. If we do, we'll be ashamed, because we realize that how quickly those things can evaporate, right? We may worship relationships. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 and on, a young man comes in and says, look, I want to follow you. Just let me bury my father first. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. It was a very abrupt statement. You follow me. He would say in Luke 14, 26 and 27, you cannot place your family above me. You just can't. He said, I won't let you. I'm going to be primary in this relationship. Some people think that these relationships are going to be their salvation, that this is going to be the thing, you know. Person, I'm just searching for that one. If I find that one, it's going to be it. The Holy Spirit is going to fight against that, just to let you know. Because the only thing that's going to be primary on this earth is the person of Jesus Christ. And all these other things, as we've said, will be blessings. A person may say, well, I'm just going to invest in myself. And Paul said, look, that's not expedient. Because God wants us not to look after ourselves in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23 and 24, but after others. That we're to care for others. That our hearts should be directed towards others. What's right? Let's just take the us-ness off of it. What's right in the presence of God? There's only one. And if we get to know Him, all of these other things fall into perspective, proper perspective. Apart from that, the Holy Spirit is constantly challenging anything that doesn't fall in that realm. Lastly, of judgment. Because the ruler of this world, just think about it, all the things of this earth, the things that we've placed so much value in, have been judged. That this earth that means so much to us so often, the one that is the ruler, the one that sets the parameters for, and is always affecting cultures, that is affecting people, it's been judged. That these things no longer have that same degree of value, as we've said. So think about this. He's telling his disciples, look, when you go and talk to somebody, you don't have to convince them. You don't have to tell them that the people or the things they're putting their faith in are imperfect. You don't have to tell them that. You don't have to tell them that these things are ultimately not right. There's some degree of corruption in all of those things. You don't have to tell them that. And you don't have to tell them that the aspects of this world, all those things that they're so incredibly and, you know, convinced that they need to have, that all those things really aren't as important as you think. Because the Holy Spirit is out literally canvassing the whole earth to tell every human being that this is the case. So when you go out to share the name of Jesus Christ, you're sharing the name of the person who meets, checks all those boxes. That's already in their heart. They've been looking for that one person that's perfect, that, and that one system that, right before God, that this is it, I could embrace this. And the one thing that's greater than all the things that they found to be corrupt on this earth, that this supersedes it all. He's out there doing this for you. You're not alone, man. You've got air support. You're going to be taken care of. You don't have to worry about this. It's way ahead of you. It's way above you. It's all there for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that means, you know, think about this last year. We've lived under the cloud of fear. We've been told a lie. Now, don't get me wrong, a very serious disease or sickness. I'm not denying any of that. Please don't. We've been very respectful in this church, and we will continue to be. But we've been told a lie. We've been told that if anybody gets sick, they're going to die. Now, they may not have said that, but they said it. Because they never told you about the people that got sick and didn't get anything happen. They didn't tell you about the 98% of the people that got sick and nothing happened. They just told you that if you get sick, either you're going to die or you're going to kill somebody else. That's all they've ever told you. And they may not like to hear this. I don't really care. Because this is what the prevailing message has been. Stay at home. Isolate from people. Don't have anything to do with people. Trust us while we misrepresent things on a consistent basis. And you know, this is what's going to happen. So you have a world of people out there that now all these things are beginning to fall apart. That all these, you know, these platforms they put up and they've worshipped this, they're beginning to fall apart. I mean, you see people walking down the street or riding their bikes or running, they got masks on. I'm saying, oh my God, can you even breathe? What do you think people are going to be looking for? What do you think the Holy Spirit's saying in the midst of this? What do you think the Spirit of God, as He's poured out, as you shared yesterday, Pastor, on all people, what He does with all people, what is He saying to people? What is it that behind the scenes the Holy Spirit is speaking? That there is someone that you can trust, that lived his life perfectly for the sole purpose of saving every human being on this earth. His goal was all the sins of the world, that no one would have to pay for their sins. There is a person that is the righteousness of God. Nothing that you do or no system you create can ever equal what He has done for you. There is a person. And there is a person that's greater than what this world tells you. Now, I'm telling you, I believe that we're going to see a revival in Christian communities like we have never seen before. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit has been doing a massive work behind the scenes, supporting the work of God in the hearts of people who are just simply disenchanted by all the things that have been presented to them. People put their faith in a cause only to find out that the cause itself was corrupt. People that put their faith in what this person, this so-called person says that it's supposed to have, only to find out that they misrepresented truths for whatever reason. Maybe with good intent. And all of a sudden they say, where can I turn? And the Holy Spirit is just shaming the whole system. Why? So that we will turn to the one who is the answer for the whole thing. Amen? I believe it with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart. By the way, again, I'm not saying don't be respectful of that. This is serious. And we have been respectful as a church and will continue to be. But we're not duped. there's still a spirit behind it. There's still a mind that goes on with it. Lastly, notice this. So now you've got air support. So then there's this issue of when you're, you know, you got your army going out and going forward, my understanding is you got to have all supply. You got to have supply lines. You can't cut off supply lines. So Jesus is going to say, this is what I'm going to make sure he does for you. So think about these four things that he does. He's going to guide and assist you into all the truth. All the truth. Meaning that you don't have to worry about having, you know, the information to achieve the goal. But now, all you have to do is look at what the Apostle Paul did. He said in Ephesians 3:8 that I received this from God. He actually, when he described his ministry, said that God revealed to him. That was part of the testimony. His testimony is that God revealed to him his ministry to the Gentiles. Holy Spirit was just doing his job. He was just assisting the church as it went forward into all the world, just as God commanded that they should do. Holy Spirit was just doing it. By the way, he's just searching out the deeper things of God that he was communicating to them in 1 Corinthians 2:10. That's just what he did. Notice what else it says. He'll disclose to you the things that are coming. We have the book of Revelation, where God just lays out literally what the pattern of history, what's going to happen in the end days. We already knew in Daniel 12:4 that the prophecies were sealed until the latter times. But now, book of Revelation, we actually get a clue as to how these things are going to methodically go on. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opening the eyes of the church to understand the church, to recognize all the various aspects of God's ministry on this earth. Just think about the incredible support that they're receiving. Notice that it says that he'll also glorify me, meaning that it's all going to be about Christ. Now, please don't take this wrong, but if we were in a service and our point was to glorify the Holy Spirit, we would be misrepresenting the truth. The Holy Spirit isn't here to talk about himself. The Holy Spirit isn't here to say, worship me. The Holy Spirit's here to say, worship Christ, and if you worship Christ, I'm one with Christ, you're worshiping me. The Holy Spirit's here to say, I'm baptizing you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit's here to say, I'm giving you a gift in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit's here in Ephesians 3 and verse 16 to open your eyes so that you can see the depths of God's love for you. The Holy Spirit's here to lift you up, literally to enlighten your heart. Eyes so that you can see that you're far above principalities, power, might, dominion, that Jesus Christ is above it all. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's here to seal your heart until the day that you go to be with him in Ephesians 4:30. That's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's here to glorify Jesus Christ in your life, just as Christ glorified the Father. And lastly, notice this. He's here to take everything that Jesus Christ is and disclose it to you and me. Now, I said this morning, I don't care if you, this is what makes Christianity, in my opinion, look, we can sit down with any belief system and you give me a born-again believer, I don't care at what level they're at, does it matter to me? A born-again believer with the Spirit of God in their heart, and they sit down with any philosophical system or any person, it doesn't matter. The reason why kids are having such a problem, and I can call them kids now because I'm at that age where I can say that. But they go to college and they get all, I'll be quite honest with you, is because they were never talked into their faith so they could easily be talked out of it. So they never really understood or believed it. That's just my opinion. I'll tell you when it's my opinion. That's my opinion. If you give me somebody that has come to know the Lord and has met the Lord, and I'll tell you this, man, they could sit down with anybody, and what's real in their heart is going to show. And what is so incredibly untrue about, not just untrue, but those things that the Holy Spirit has convicted about this earth and about belief systems and about perfect people, it's all going to come to play. that Christianity stands head and shoulders above. That we have this love in our heart that we have towards people. We don't disrespect them. We actually see them in the image of God and realize that God cares for them, even if they disagree with us, even if they hate us. How can this be that we don't just hate our enemies and love our friends? That in Matthew 5, 43 and on, we actually love our enemies too. And we do good to those that despitefully use. How can this be that the love of God is so incredible in our heart that we would have this attitude towards people? Who can argue against that? And it doesn't matter who you are. If God has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, if there's all these precious promises that we're partakers of, that the Holy Spirit's engaged in, just getting us to know and understand, I feel like, as I said this morning, a little child on the beach of eternity, just looking at the awe of all that God is. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how much you've known, if this is worn off on you, I pity you. Because I'm like a child looking out over the ocean of eternity. And all that God is, and all that He's done, and the love that He's poured out on me, and the love He has for the world, and the immensity of my God that lives in my heart, the very God of heaven in me. And I just can't imagine. I can't imagine that one day, any day, that anything on that day would be greater than this. Look, we closed with this morning. I'll close with the day. The other day I sat down, went through a list of all the folks that have passed away recently, within the last year. So we couldn't celebrate any of these. We couldn't have a memorial service. We couldn't do anything. So, Felicia Lomax, she was with us in the early days of our church, one of our first converts that we... knocking on doors and doing bus ministry, and she came to Christ, and she passed away, and we couldn't celebrate that. She wasn't in it. She would come occasionally to our church, but we couldn't do that. Joan Baker, incredible lady who had stage 4 cancer for, well over a decade, and doctors said she wasn't going to make it, and she just cranked it out for another 10 or 15 years. And she would always give us these gifts. I've got this plant out back. It's called a burning bush. It's right on my deck out there. It's not a deck, it's a patio. But she gave us that. I couldn't celebrate her death. Barry Long. Oh, Barry, you sit back there. I don't know though he was one of the COVID illnesses or not. He had cancer he was struggling with, and he was sickly. Barry Long went to be with the Lord. And we lost Jake out of the New Life program. And with this, just a whole list of people. Recently, we lost Bill Bennett. And we can go down, a list. These people, if, as Paul says, if we die and that's it, then we of all people are the most hopeless people. But think about this. All of those folks are in heaven right now. And not just in heaven. They're in heaven cranking out cheers for us. I mean, they're just like, God, did you see that? Did you see the faith that's being expressed right here? Hey, did you see that person come to Christ in the church? Oh, God, thank you. All of heaven rejoicing. They're watching. No sickness hindering their prayers anymore. Right in the presence of Jesus. Yeah, great cloud of witnesses. Look, this is what the Holy Spirit tells us. By the way, your wife went to be with the Lord this year. Rhonda, and right there. Dr. Long went to be with the Lord this year. Now, if anybody's up in heaven making a fuss, and you're going to hear him, it's going to be Dr. Long in heaven, right? I'm just saying, this is in our heart, this is all there. That's what the Holy Spirit puts there. And man, it just gets greater as you go on. Amen? How much glory do we have to be thankful for? Oh my God. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, we are incredibly grateful beyond even words. It's unutterable. The thankfulness that we have in our heart for the love that you pour into us, the care that you place in our hearts, the fact that when we go out in that world, we don't have to worry about how we're going to defend these things or how we're going to explain these things. That actually you're going out there and everyone has the same common needs. They know they can't trust human relationships. They know that all the things that they place their faith in, that they're typically flawed. Doesn't matter what it is. And they also know that ultimately, that this world in and of itself, no matter what they seek to do, is in some ways corrupted. That you're telling them that. And that when we come with the message of Jesus Christ and the love that he has poured into our heart, it's what everyone is searching for. And Father, we just ask you to bless and encourage each and every one. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you are. If you're here today, you've never received Christ as your Savior, ask him. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Put your faith where it belongs in the one person who will not let you down, who has proven his great love for you. And if you're here and you're doing that, I want you to just put your hand up. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayer. See that? Anyone else? Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we pray that the greatest healing that could possibly happen would happen in the midst of your church, that people would be not only saved, but souls would be healed and lives would be touched and physical problems and ailments and all those things that trouble us so deeply that you would take care of. And we just ask you to do these things and pray that you will. And the whole church said, listen, thanks for coming. God bless you all. Please let me get to the back, get my mask on so I can at least give you a fist pump or what. Okay? God bless you.